I'm so thankful for the cross. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I want to say thank you to Brother Joe for filling in for me last week while I was in Wewoka. And again, thank you for praying for the revival there. None of the moves that were made public. Don't know, but there were people in the altar every night. And I thank God for that, His Spirit moving. And when people have an ear to hear the Word of God, they do respond to the Word of God. And so I hope that all of us have ears to hear tonight. And I thank Brother Joe. We are studying Considering Christ. And Brother Joe started this lesson for me last week, and I appreciate him so much. By the way, praise the Lord, I'm so thankful for our website where you can go and listen to those services when you miss. And I got to go on and listen. And so I'll try not to repeat everything he said, but we are studying about considering Christ, and we're in the middle of studying about considering His suffering at the cross, where He paid for the sin debt that we owe. And Brother Joe did a great job admonishing you last week to consider His suffering, consider what He did on that cross, to consider how He suffered for us physically, consider how He suffered for us physically, and not just physically, but emotionally, and especially how He suffered for us spiritually. When He became sin for us who knew no sin, and all of the weight of the sin of the world was placed on our Savior on that old rugged cross. But let's read one verse together. If you're able, would you stand with me, please? Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before Your throne of grace tonight, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace that we can find to help in time of need. We thank You for this day, for all that You've done for us in it, and the mercy that You've poured out. Lord, we pray that You'll continue to move. I pray Your Spirit would move freely in the services tonight. I pray if there's anyone in this room or in the classes in the back that's unsaved, they've never been born again, I pray tonight, Lord, they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust with all their heart in Christ alone, that they would call on Your name tonight and be saved. I pray for all of us who are saved, Father, that we would consider Christ, consider the blood that was shed to take away our sin, consider the wonderful and amazing blessings that You give us because of the cross of Calvary. Thank You that You loved us so much that You died for us. And Lord, help us to remember that today and every day. Please bless and help now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. As last week you considered what Christ did on the cross, and just thinking about His suffering, and you consider the burden that He bore because He took our burdens to Calvary. We just read simply in the scriptures that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And it's a very simple phrase. It's a very simple statement. We go back and consider all the suffering that He went through when they beat Him and they mocked Him and they put the crown of thorns on His head and they spit in His face and they plucked His beard from His face and all of the things that He endured. But then we come to the actual crucifixion of Christ, and we just read there, they crucified Him. But if you've studied it at all, you know what that entailed, how they nailed our Savior to that old rugged cross. They drove those spikes through His hands, and then they put His feet one over the other and drove a spike through the balls of His ankles all the way through. When they got the nail all the way through the wood, they would bend the end of it, the tip of it over so it couldn't be pulled out, and they would hoist Him up. And His visage was so marred that He didn't even look like a man anymore. And He hung there naked and bleeding and bearing our shame, paying for our sin. And He looks down and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What amazing love. You know, I listened to Brother Richard preach the gospel today, and I'm so thankful for that. I've tried to be faithful in preaching the gospel since the Lord put me in the ministry, and I'm amazed when people hear of the cross and reject our Savior. It's beyond my comprehension. When people hear what the Savior of the world did, the Creator of the world became a man and lived a sinless life, and He died to save them, and they hear of what He did and they reject Him. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. And I plead with you tonight, if that's you, don't reject Him tonight. See how much He loves you. When we consider the cross, not only the burden that He bore there, but consider the blood of the cross. Crucifixion was the most painful way the Romans had figured out to kill anybody. The significance of this type of death was the amount of blood that was shed, and Jesus' death for our sins was certainly a bloody death, and there was a reason for that. And there are skeptics and liberals today who want to take the blood out of the Bible, but you can't take the blood out of the Bible without taking the remission of sin out of the Bible. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Amen. And friends, we are all sinners, and we all desperately need our sins to be remitted. The blood of Jesus is from a miraculous origin. When the blood flowed down from the beating, from the scourging, from the crown of thorns, from the nails, as the blood flowed down, friends, that was the blood of God Himself. Amen. Jesus Christ was certainly 100% man, but He was also 100% God. Amen. Now, I know in your math textbooks that doesn't add up, but it does in God's book. And so the miraculous blood of Jesus, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, the angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Son of God is equal with God, therefore He is God. The world doesn't want to hear the truth that Jesus Christ was anything more than a good man, but people who say Jesus was just a good man have not read the Scriptures. Because this good man would not have claimed to be God. He would not have claimed the authority to forgive men's sins. Jesus, if He was just a good man, it would have never said any of the things that He said. But from the beginning, He claimed to be God. He asserted the truth that He is equal with the Heavenly Father. And He demonstrated that much by His miraculous works. Ultimately, laying down His life and then taking it up again. I want you to understand this blood was the blood of God Himself. It's a scary thing to me today when people say that they're a Christian, but then they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." You hear that? It's the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Amen. This is a blood-bought church. No one else's blood could atone for our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers." Listen, we're not redeemed, we're not forgiven, our sins are not paid for, we're not ransomed by our religiosity, by our ceremony or our sacraments. None of those things add up before God. That's not going to do you any good at the judgment of God. We're not redeemed. We're not purchased with silver and gold. We're not purchased with our empty conversation, our lifestyle and traditions that are passed on. Let me say it so everybody here gets it. You're not going to get to heaven. Your sins aren't going to be forgiven by being a good Baptist. Amen. It's not going to get you there. You could be a good Landmark Missionary Baptist and end up in hell. That's not going to save you. There are a lot of people today in the world that are trusting in their religion to get them to heaven, and it's not going to work, dear friends. We're not redeemed with the traditions of our fathers, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And it's only by His miraculous blood that we can be saved. The miraculous blood of Jesus has a miraculous origin. It also has a miraculous opportunity. Listen, first of all, and obviously most important of all, it gives us salvation. You see, the blood of Christ accomplishes the impossible. You understand that if it was left to all of us, there's no way any of us would ever end up in heaven. None of us are good enough. You cannot earn your way. People all the time tell me, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm good. If I stand before the Lord at judgment, he says to me, why should I let you into heaven? I'll just tell him how good I am. Friends, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can be good enough. I don't care if from this day forward you never did anything else wrong. It's too late for you. It was too late for you from the day you have met the age of accountability because Adam's cursed blood flows through your veins. It's too late. He gives us the miracle of salvation through his blood. His blood doesn't just cover our sins, friends. His blood takes away our sins. Not only that, but he gives us the opportunity to have direct access to God. Now, most of you who have grown up in church, you know, just see your hands. How many of you have grown up in and around church? All right, that's a vast majority. Even most people who didn't grow up in church, at least in America, have grown up with the idea that you can get to God. It's no big deal. You just pray. You ask God to forgive you. You talk to God anytime. We have this mindset in our country that God is easily accessible, and that is true through Christ. But I want to remind you, in the Old Testament, it was a big deal to get access to the Father. Listen, the only time anybody got to get to the throne of grace, to that mercy seat of God, was once a year on the Day of Atonement, and it was a hard thing to do because the high priest had to make an atonement for his own sins, and then he had to take blood for the sins of the people, and he had to do everything exactly right, or guess what happened? He died. You see, we have been so far removed that we have forgotten how holy our God is. Listen, there was a reason when God came down on the mountain and met with Moses, the people stayed way back. It's really surprising to me when you study that the Lord told them a couple of times not to come near, not to touch anything, because the people stayed way back and said, Moses, you go on up there, we'll stay back here. Tell God not to talk to us. They were terrified because God is holy. And that high priest could only go in once a year, and he would have to make an atonement for his own sin. Then he would take the blood in to the Holy of Holies, going through that veil and sprinkling the blood as a covering for sin. Why was it just a covering? Because it was temporary. Got to come back again next year, and the next year, and the next year, until our great high priest appeared. And he died once for all. And he didn't just make a covering for our sin. He washes our sins away with his blood. And then when he was done, he didn't go about and wait around so he could come back the next year. No, the scripture says when he made an atonement for our sins, he went and sat down because it was finished. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And that veil represented the flesh of Jesus, which was torn for our sins. But when his body was torn for us, it made a way for us to get to God. And now we have access to God. We can boldly come before his throne of grace. We can boldly come into his presence. I'm afraid most of us don't realize how bold we are every time we pray. I meet people all the time tell me, oh yeah, me and the man upstairs, we have an understanding. And I can't help but think every time they say something like that, God has an understanding, but you have no understanding. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, friends, we have great opportunity not only to be saved, but we have a great opportunity to come boldly into the presence of Almighty God. And you understand that's really what this book was about? In the beginning, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. Sin severed that relationship. And the entire rest of this book is about God's plan of redemption to bring us back, that we would have access to God the Father again. That's what it's all about. How man messed it up and how God fixed it. And we can come boldly to his throne of grace. I want to talk to you about the blessings of the cross for just a moment. I love to tell people this, trying to share the gospel with them. You ask somebody, you stand before God on Judgment Day, and he said, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And most people say because they're good, and so we like to give them the law to demonstrate that we're not really good. You ever lied? Ever stolen anything? Ever looked with lust? Ever disobeyed your parents? Ever taken God's name in vain? I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just trying to show you tonight, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. Right? Amen. Will you ever get somebody to admit that they'd be guilty on Judgment Day? I like to ask them if they'd go to heaven or hell. And once you've given them the law and they admit that they're guilty, they understand, well, I go to hell. I always ask them this, does that concern you? And most of the time, people are concerned about that. Every once in a while, people just shrug like, nah, not really. But most of the time, people are concerned about that. So I like to ask them, do you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell? You know, most folks around here have an idea. Well, Jesus died on the cross. That's exactly right. But most people don't understand what that really means. They don't understand the legal implications of that. Brother Richard preached earlier today that Jesus Christ is judge, and that's so important for people to understand because he is not only merciful and kind and he has sacrificed for our sins, but he is also a judge, and he's not a bad judge. He's a good judge. He's just. He's not going to turn a blind eye to sin. He's not going to allow wickedness into his kingdom. He's not going to just let it slide. God doesn't do that. He has to stand for truth because he is truth. And so as a just judge, the penalty has to be paid. The price has to be paid, and that penalty, that price, has to be applied to your account. So number one, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The Greek word, tetelestai, paid in full. Hey, aren't you glad today there's nothing else that you need to do? Aren't you glad tonight there's nothing else you can do? There's nothing you can do. I'm always amazed at people who believe, well, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you've got to do these other things too. I don't understand that. What could you possibly add to God himself dying in your place on the cross? What are you going to bring? Well, I trust in what Jesus did, but I also did this. Do you understand how pitiful that is? That's an insult. You see, when we say we're going to add to it, what we're saying is what Jesus did isn't enough. He didn't say paid in part. He didn't say paid mostly. He didn't say here's a really big down payment. He said paid in full. When Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He bought our redemption. We know that because of one man's sin, and death came by that sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We know that Jesus Christ paid for that sin. Hebrews 10, Verses 10 through 12 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." He redeemed us, friends. He paid the price that was owed. The scriptures are so clear. The wages of sin is death. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He purchased our redemption. He purchased our justification. Romans 3:23, we read all the time, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," right? We get that. But remember verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Listen, he redeemed us, and it's all by his grace. It's not what we deserve. It's unmerited favor. But through his redemption, he gives us justification. He gives us a right standing before God. And friends, I don't know that we understand how incredible that is, because without Christ, we are enemies of God. We are at odds with God. We are not the children of God. People tell me all the time, "Well, all God's children." We're not all God's children. We're all the devil's children until we're born again through faith in Christ. But because he redeemed us, now we have a right standing before God. And it's an incredible thing, Brother Tom, that God looks at me and he sees someone who is right with him. Any of you have been alive for a minute, you know that you're not right before God. In your own standing, you're not right. But through Christ, when we're redeemed, we are made right with God. We have a right standing before him. And now he looks at us and he can justly allow us into his kingdom because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 there in Romans 3 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Redemption can't be found in works, can't be found in religion. It can only be found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, they say in a forest fire, it's an incredible amount of devastation. And the past few years, we've seen some terrible fires out in California. It seems like every year there's bad fires out there. But they say the only safe place in a wildfire is where it's already burned itself out. If a wildfire is coming, the only thing you could do to be safe is to go somewhere where it's already burned. Well, listen. There's only one safe place for sinners like me and you. And that's where the wrath of God has already burned itself out. And that's at the cross of Calvary. The wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus died in our place. He gives us salvation. He gives us justification. He gives us reconciliation. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Somebody said one time, "The idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. So is the idea that there are many ways to God. Buddha, Mary, Gaia, Muhammad, and Christ are not equal. They do not all carry equal weight with the triune God of the Bible. Just one was God's only begotten Son, and only he can give us access to God, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "But after that the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's only by his mercy. You've seen the burdens that Jesus carried. As he carried the burden of that physical suffering, the burden of that emotional suffering, the burden of that spiritual suffering. You've seen the blessings that come from the blood that he shed, that miraculous blood, that blood of God himself takes away the sin of the world. We see the blessings that he gives in redemption and justification, reconciliation, the salvation that he gives. Now, I want you to understand this tonight, friends. He had to suffer. There was no other way. He proved it in the garden. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But it didn't pass. With both hands, he willingly drank that cup. He willingly suffered the pain that we deserve. He died the death that we owe. And he did it because of his incredible love for us. You know, we'll never suffer to the same extent that Christ suffered. I know it's hard in life sometimes. People have been through terrible and excruciating things. Physical pain. Emotional suffering. Spiritual turmoil. My people have survived things that I can't even begin to wrap my mind around. I read about some of the missionaries in other countries who have suffered torture at the hands of other people, like Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered at the hands of the Russians in Romania. The things that he talks about, the torture that he endured, it's unbelievable how sick and wicked people can be. But even in that, it doesn't compare to what Christ suffered. And yet, in our suffering, we get tired. In our suffering, we just get weary. You ever just feel like quitting? I'm just tired. I don't want to do this anymore. It's exactly then that the scripture admonishes us to consider him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This trouble's going to come. When I got saved, I was a dumb kid, and now I'm still dumb, just a little older. But I had the idea that if I just got saved, I was so miserable when I was lost that I just thought if I got saved, that everything would be better. Did anybody else think that way? I mean, I was so miserable when I was lost, I thought if I'll just get saved, then life's going to be perfect. I really believed that. And it didn't take long to figure out how wrong I was. Listen, being saved is not about your best life now. It's about life, everlasting. And there's going to be troubles, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be difficulties in this life. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be trials without and trials within. There's going to be, the enemy's going to attack you from in the world, and there's going to be trouble inside the church. Hey, you're going to have problems in your own family. Not to mention how you torture yourself in your own brain. Amen? Listen, be honest. Other than the devil, my biggest enemy is myself. And we've got all of this strife, all of this turmoil, and all of these difficulties that are going to come. And yet the answer is always so simple. It's Christ. Consider him. Consider the cross. Consider how he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Because if you don't consider him, you will get weary. And you will faint in your mind. Too many people do church for other people. A lot of husbands come to church just because they don't want to listen to their wife nag them. Waiting to see who's going to be honest. Most of our kids come because we make them. I mean, I know some of you think your little kids are perfect, but I promise, come Sunday morning, you wake them up and ask them, hey, you want to get up and go to church? You want to go back to sleep? A lot of people come to church for a lot of different reasons, but I promise you this, if you don't study your Bible because of Christ and who he is and what he's done for you, you won't do it long. If you come to church to worship him and to serve him and to grow in him and to serve together, to strive together in the gospel with this church, if you're doing it for anybody other than Jesus, you won't do it long. Whatever we do in this life for Christ, if we're not doing it because of him, we're just not going to do it for very long. We will get weary. We will faint in our minds. So the whole point of this, all of these lessons we've studied, really just comes down to that truth. Consider him. Think about him. Meditate on him. Let what he's done for you sink down into your ears. Let it fill up your heart. And it will change every part of your life. Let's stand together. As the musicians come, I want to remind you of the invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tonight, if you're burdened, if you're laboring and heavy laden, if you are weary and you're fainting in your heart and mind, Jesus says, come. If you've never been born again and you need to trust him as your Savior, Jesus says, come. If you need to take this next step and be baptized and join with this church, Jesus says, come. If his Spirit's convicting your heart tonight, I plead with you, come.